You know, you're weak because you have to believe in some other higher power and you're not strong enough to get through this life on your own. That's okay. Whatever floats your boat, you do you. It's kind of how our culture is now in a lot of ways. Part of what the point that this drives home is, look, there is no such thing as a Jesus life improvement system. Okay, sometimes when we hear what is called the gospel, all we hear is this invitation to come to Jesus and he'll improve your life. Come to Jesus and things will get better, or you'll have hope, or you'll experience love. And some of those things are true, right? You can experience hope and love, but it's not just that, right? The reason a person should be coming to Jesus Christ is not just because they want a better life, or a happier life, or an easier life, or they want more money, or something like that. They want more blessings or wealth. That is not a reason to come to Jesus. The other thing is, it also confronts the idea, and some people have this idea, that Jesus was a good moral teacher. And they're willing to give him that category. They say, well, I don't know if Jesus was really God, but you know, in the history of great philosophers and good moral teachers, Jesus definitely ranks up there. Well, I mean, that's a nice thought, but the Bible doesn't really allow for that category. Actually, if you believe Jesus was only a good moral teacher, you're wasting your time because he said really crazy things that don't make sense if he wasn't God. And so he's got to be, in my opinion, Jesus has to be more than just a good moral teacher. It's why the death and his resurrection matter. And we don't, if you don't have the gospel with Jesus' death and his resurrection, you don't have the gospel. If all you have is come to Jesus and he'll make you wealthy and he'll bless you and he wants to give you things, not complete, no. If you come to Jesus and you think, oh, I'll follow his good moral teachings. Well, that's nice for the world, right? Like, it would be great if everybody did unto others as they wanted done to them. I mean, that's a great rule for everybody. I would never discourage that. That's a great teaching for everybody. But that is not the crux of the gospel. That does not tell us what salvation is or what it's about. And if we don't have resurrection, and if we have nothing beyond this life, as Paul says, we are of most, out of all the people, we are the ones most to be pitied. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected for this whole symbolic thing of resurrection. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes also through a man. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God the Father himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, God the Father, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection, then we are to be pitied, and these are the things that didn't really happen. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The resurrection really did happen for Jesus, and he was the promise of things to come. He was the leader. He was the first fruits. He was the first one to do it. And he makes the comparison. He said, look, for as in Adam all die, so Christ all will be made alive. Adam, in the story of creation, was through Adam and Eve. This is where sin entered into the world. And all the rest of people ever since then have had the curse of sin. When we're born, we don't have a choice. We have to sin. It's only Christ that gives us the choice, that makes us alive. It's why we say the term born again, as when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. And so with Adam, all were symbolically dead in sin, and with Christ, all have the potential to be alive through Christ. Broken the power of sin. And he talks about the supremacy of Christ. And it's actually quite, if there was a person from the government of this time that was reading this letter, it's quite subversive. It's calling into question the power of Rome and stating, like, Jesus' agenda is counter Rome. When he's talking about the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. I mean, that's a threat right there. Now, we live way at such a distance in history from this time. But these terms are all terms of Rome. When a Roman emperor would come and visit a city, there would be a giant parade and festival. And there would be all sorts of pomp and circumstance as the emperor enters the town. Because the Roman emperor was considered a god. And he considered himself a god. And so when he would enter if there was ever any reason to celebrate, a city would put on a party because the emperor was coming to town, and he was the one with all dominion, authority, and power. He ruled from Rome and considered himself a deity. And so part of the symbolism is that Jesus will put all enemies under his feet. When the resurrection, when the day of the Lord comes, when the final resurrection comes, all things will be put under his feet. And it's a symbolic thing of power, especially in the Middle East. I was reading, doing some research, and they said even when you look at, you go to the museum in Egypt, and you see a sculpture of King Tut. And they'll have a life-size sculpture of King Tut, and a statue, and he is sitting on a throne with a footstool. And on that footstool that his feet are resting upon are intimate carvings, of detailed carvings of all of the enemies of that day. Because the symbolism was that the enemy would be put under his feet. It's a symbol of utter dominion, of control and power, that your enemies will be wiped out, essentially. That was even still believed. Another story I read talked about in Ethiopia, even back in the 70s, when there was a transfer of power in Ethiopia, the body of the king or the ruler that had been there, the body was never found. And so the guy that took over power, nobody knew where that body was until later on, through some of the channels of people who had worked in the palace, and they said, well, where was the body? They said, if you dig up under the new leader's desk, you'll find it. Because that guy, too, had the symbolism that I just defeated this foe. I'm going to bury him under my desk, so he's under my feet. There's an utter victory that comes, that's symbolized when the enemies are under a person's feet. So when Jesus puts all the enemies under his feet, that's when he's reigning until everything is under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And he points that out. So then he goes on. We're going to go down to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. Now, I don't think that's a foolish question, but Paul seemed to think that was a foolish question. Like he had covered that already. Don't be silly, guys. But I think it's a pretty good question. With what kind of body will the resurrection come? How will the dead be raised? And so he goes on, and he uses the analogy of like a seed. And especially for those who've had any experience with farming or even gardening, you have a, it's a great image. When you plant a garden, now, I will say, here in Alberta, oftentimes you got to start with like plants already, right? Because our growing season's really short. So let's not think of that. Let's think of putting a seed in the ground. When you put a seed in the ground, right, this little tiny thing that you basically can't even see, you put it in the ground, and all of a sudden, you know, through the summer, the sunlight and the water and all, fertilizer and whatever else, you get something that is nothing like that seed. It is completely transformed. You said, I put a little speck in the ground. It could have been dirt. It could have been a pebble. But I knew that it was a seed because it said it on the package. So I put it in the ground. And out of the ground came something that looks nothing like the seed. But it is the same thing. That seed was needed in order to grow the plant. It is still, there's still a correlation, but it's a different thing. It has been transformed. And that's the image Paul uses. And so, when that's what he says in 37. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and so each kind of seed he gives its own body. Now, in your text, you can read on, and he talks about animals have a different kind of flesh, and humans have a different kind of flesh, and fish have birds, they all have a different kind of flesh or a different kind of body. So he's just using these examples, and he gets down to verse 42. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. That's what we're in right now. It is raised imperishable, meaning it will not die. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now, depending on what Bible version you use, this could be a misleading verse at the end. Some of them will say it is sown a physical body and raised a spiritual body. That is incorrect. Paul is not affirming the Greek tradition that when we die, our spirits leave our bodies and they're separate and they're free now. That's not what he's saying. He's saying right now we have a natural body. This is like the seed that gets planted when we die. When we are raised again, we will have a spiritual body. It's like what makes the body run. So right now it's sort of our... we have an essence in us, like a soul, like our mind and soul. It makes our body run. It's powered by our essence, by our soul and our mind, right? These are mysterious things, by the way. You might be like, no, it's this. Hey, if you know better than me, then that's great. But these are mysterious things, so I just got to pause right there, okay? It's hard to explain these things. But right now, we're kind of powered, and the word that he uses is derived from the word for soul. So right now, we have a different kind of a power within us. That's our soul or our mind, and it gives us life. But after we've died, and when we're resurrected again, we will be powered by God's Spirit. We will be empowered by God's Spirit. God's Spirit will be the engine of our new body. Right? We can only use limited language to try to have this concept. Right? Early on he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. It's still. But when we're resurrected, there's a new body, a new form, and it's empowered by God's Spirit. It is raised a spiritual body. We're not going to be ghosts. We're not going to be angels. We're not going to be disembodied spirits just floating around and haunting people or things like that. Not what's going to happen. There's some example of this that we can sort of deduce because of Jesus. After he was raised from the dead, he appeared to other people. So when he appeared, people knew it was him. Right? There was some resemblance. They knew that was Jesus. Yet there's something different because there's stories of Jesus appearing, like walking through doors that were locked. Like, well, how did that happen? I don't know. There's times when Jesus is walking with the guys on the road to Emmaus and they don't know who he is. Well, why is that? I don't know. But then there's other times when he would say something or he'd appear, and when people saw him, they knew it was Jesus. Even when Thomas was like, no, I don't believe in the resurrection until I see the wounds. And he sees it and he says, Thomas, put your finger here. You want to feel it? I got the cut. Here's the slash. You want to see? Here's the holes. I don't know how that all works. But Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They could obviously recognize him. He had different powers. But what Paul is saying is that it's a body that is empowered and by the Spirit of God for those who are resurrected in Christ. So, let's move on. Now that you all got that real clear, let's keep going. 50, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. This is where he says that. We will not all sleep. And this is his euphemism, a word for dying. Okay, he says sleep. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So there's a transformation. And what happens is, when Christ comes at the end of time for the judgment day, he says, not everybody will die before that happens. So for those who follow Christ, who die before the judgment day, they will be raised up. They will be raised first. And after that, the people, say Christ came back today and you're a follower of Jesus, you would be transformed. So that's what he's saying. The people who have already died, the Christians who've already died, will be raised first with the new body in the resurrection. And those who are still alive, the followers of Christ, will be transformed into this new body. Because the temporary cannot dwell in the eternal, is another way of saying it. The mortal cannot dwell in the immortal. The perishable, this fickle body of ours that decays, cannot dwell in the eternity with that body. It has to be a different body that doesn't decay. So, again, these are difficult things. We don't talk about this very much because we all have kind of our own little ideas about what happens when we die. What is really interesting here is that Paul doesn't talk about heaven at all. There's other scriptures that talk about heaven, but Paul doesn't talk about heaven here at all. But he does talk about the resurrection. It's very important for us to know. I'll kind of summarize. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical for the Christian gospel. Not only did he die on the cross to pay for our sins, but he rose from the dead. He is the first one. He is the representative that will bring life to all who have believed in him, who have died. They too will experience resurrection with Jesus Christ in the end day. So that leaves us with some questions. Again, we're delving into mysteries here, people. The Bible is not super clear. What happens when we die? Where do we go? It says in another part, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, if this resurrection is not going to happen until Jesus returns, then where are we in between? are we absent from the body and present with the Lord, or are we waiting until the final day in the resurrection? And I would say yes. Exactly. So the best way I can explain it with my finite human understanding is that when we die, we lose sense of time. Okay? When you die, you don't have any awareness of time. You don't know what's happening after you're dead. The next time you know what's going to happen, the next time you have an awareness of time, will be the return of Jesus Christ. You will be with Christ. So your life on earth in this perishable mortal body ends and it ceases. The next time you are aware, Christ is returning and you are with him. Amen. You are being raised again. Okay? That's the best way I can explain. Now, where do we go in between there? What is happening to our soul in between there? How long is that going to be? I don't know. Paul says in Thessalonians, he says, don't worry about the date and the time. What you need to know is that you need to be ready because it's going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus will return and the end of all things will be here. And if you're not ready, you're not ready. So the thing is this. With the resurrection, there's hope. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. With the relationship with Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins and confessing that and understanding that he rose from the dead, that gives us hope. That there's hope for the future. There's hope in this life and in the life to come. That when we're done on this earth, we will be with Christ. We will be resurrected with a new body. A new essence. The Spirit of God will empower that new body. It will be transformed. Right now, we are like the seed that goes in the ground. At the resurrection, we grow and it'll be something totally different. And so, there's a quote from Garland, and he said, resurrection means endless hope, but no resurrection means a hopeless end. That summarized, I just think that's the greatest. Garland says it best, resurrection means endless hope, but no resurrection means a hopeless end. Now, recently, I was asked to do a funeral. Sometimes I get a call from Baker Funeral Home, and there's a family that's not affiliated with any church, and they don't have anybody to do their service. And so they'll call me, and sometimes I'm available, sometimes I'm not. But if I can, then I'll try to go, and I meet with the family, and I'll perform the funeral service for them. And so I was doing one there at the Baker Chapel. And the family that I was working with, oftentimes, this is a great opportunity for me to be able to offer comfort, the presence of Christ, to be able to pray for them and support them and you know, even share some hope as I share a message at the funeral or the memorial service. But this one was a little different. I had met with the family and the spouse had said to me in our conversation, he said, well, we're not really religious people. You know what? Most people say that because the reality is if they were, they would probably have a church or some minister they're affiliated with, but they don't. And that's why I'm getting the call. And so it's not uncommon for me to hear that from someone to say, well, we're not really religious people. Okay, that's fine. But when I put together the service and I sent it to the spouse for, to just look over, he called back and was like, hey, what's this in here about a prayer? I said, well, yeah, it's just part of the opening of the service, a welcoming of people and praying. Well, what are you going to be praying for? I said, well, just, you know, that God would bring comfort and peace. And he's like, I thought I told you, like, explicitly, we didn't want this to be a religious service. I said, no, actually what you said was we're not very religious people. He said, oh, well, my wife really didn't want any religion involved with this. And I said, well, sir, I'm a Christian minister, so, you know, I don't really know what you... He said, well, I was a bit surprised that you were the one calling for this. I said, well, you know, I guess we're in a bit of a predicament, aren't we? Like, I don't have to do the service if you don't want me to. And I said, if you want to find someone else, you can. It won't offend me at all. But I said, it is pretty late. Like, this is going to happen within a day or two, and you might have a hard time finding someone. He said, yeah, you're right. I don't know who I would find. So, okay. So I agreed to do it. I said, okay, you know what? I'll try to accommodate as best I can. And I did the service, and it went fine. I didn't have prayers in there. I just included a portion where I said, in my personal experience, when I have lost a loved one, I found great comfort in God. And I know that God is available to comfort those who will seek him. And that was really all I included, because he really didn't want a religious service. But inside of me, and I talked with someone after, I said, look, I felt like there was a violin recital and I'm bringing a guitar. You know, if that's the kind of thing you want, that's fine. Somebody can do that. But what I bring as a Christian minister is the hope of the gospel. Now, when I do a funeral, I don't go and really pound this down people's throats. But if I can't share the hope of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, there is no hope. There is no hope. And if you look in between the passages that I didn't share, Paul talks about, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And part of his point is that, look, if there's no resurrection, you've got no hope, so you might as well be hedonist. Live for pleasure. Do everything you can. Speed up the end. You know, like there's nothing after anyway. Enjoy life to its fullest. Indulge in sensuality. Drink yourself to death. Go have sex as much as you want. Party all night long. Do everything else. Let's eat and drink. It's like the gladiators. They said, look, we're going into the arena tomorrow, so let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And Paul said, look, if there's no resurrection, let's live like that. Why are we being beaten? Why are we suffering persecution? Why are we working our tails off for the gospel of Jesus Christ if this isn't real? I could be having a much easier, more fun life. But it is real. And Jesus really did die. And there really will be a resurrection. And here's the challenging part, friends, that when the resurrection happens, it is the end of all things. That we only have time while we're living and breathing in this perishable body to make that choice. And if you choose not to follow Jesus and you choose not to believe in the resurrection, it is your choice. But rather than an endless hope, you have a hopeless end. And that's what made that funeral so difficult. I don't know what to say. This person was a nice lady. She made a big impact. Great, you know, I heard this family's stories, but the hope that I know as a Christian is the hope in Jesus Christ. That I don't have to live and die in my sins, that he's paid the price for my sins. That I can walk in freedom and victory, and that Jesus' resurrection means that someday I will be resurrected. That someday I will be united with the family members who also follow Jesus. And with my brothers and sisters throughout the ages who followed Jesus, who submitted to torture and persecution and hardship for the gospel. And they were willing to go the distance because they believed and they had hope in the resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, we are pitiful fools, wasting our time, so deceived. But it's real. That's the point. Jesus really rose from the dead and has made a way for us to join him in that resurrection. But we have to make the choice today. And this is the challenging doctrine of Christianity, that what happens to the people who don't make that choice? They will be resurrected too. But it won't be with Jesus. It will be to judgment. And it will be to an end that is not worth celebrating. And that is the challenge of this teaching. And we need to bear that seriously. when we think of our loved ones, if they don't know this, and that resurrection comes, they will not be with us. They will not be with the Lord. Now, this is not what I talk about, per se, when I'm meeting with a family to do a funeral. I mean, you work to bring comfort to a family and to offer the presence of God as best we can, right? But the reality is, this is Christian doctrine. It, Paul writes at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the cross of Christ is foolishness to many. People who think that, why would a God die on a tree? And at the end, he's talking about the resurrection. Again, foolishness to many. What a crazy concept. We're going to be resurrected? Yes. Yes, we will be. So that's the sobering part. I just want to end on a positive note. I want you to take that reality seriously, that this resurrection is coming, whether we like it or not. The resurrection is going to be for judgment or for reward based on what we do in this life and how we treat Jesus. What do we do with him? What do we do with our sin? Do we acknowledge our sinfulness and repent? Or do we ignore and say, yeah, crazy, pitiful Christians, what do they know? It's our choice. But here's the neat part. We come back to the text in verse 55 where it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is what I was talking about. We know that there is a resurrection and there is a message worth sharing. And the work that we do in the Lord, the work we do to share this message, to share the love of Christ, to help other people know and come to Jesus, is not in vain. Now here's the other neat thing. If Jesus can defeat death, what can he not defeat? Right? Death is the biggest enemy of all. Nobody escapes. Nobody gets out of this thing alive. Right? Nobody avoids death. And it still hurts. And it stings. And our pets die. And our loved ones die. And our neighbors die. And our friends die. And our spouses die. And our grandparents die. And our parents die. We die. It's part of life. You can't get out of it alive. But if Jesus has overcome death, like literal physical death, there is nothing in our lives that he cannot overcome. Now, man, there's hope in that. The relationship you thought was dead, it can be resurrected. The divorce that was so painful, who knows what God could do? That family member or the friend that you're estranged from, maybe it can be revived. Now, I don't want to give false hope. I'm not saying that death never happens. It's a reality in this life. Hurt, death, pain, that's what we get on earth. However, when Jesus has conquered the grave and conquered death itself, there's nothing in this world that he cannot conquer or overcome. And so that endless hope is not just for the future. That endless hope comes into our lives today. Because Jesus can defeat cancer. Because Jesus can defeat divorce. Because Jesus can defeat alcoholism. There is nothing that he can't have victory over. Because he's defeated death. Death had the final say. We always still think, and it hurts like it has the final say, but it does not have the final say. Jesus has the final say. And so, I encourage you to invite the power of the resurrection into your life today. For salvation, if you need it, If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never confessed your sins and believed that He paid for them on the cross and said, Jesus, I want your forgiveness, I want to do it different, and I want the eternal life that you promise, then let that resurrection come to your life today. Maybe you've done that. Awesome. Where are you having challenges? Who are the people that you love that have no hope? Who are the relationships with where it seems like it is dead and lost and buried already? And you think there's nothing that can happen to revive that. Man, pray the power of Christ into those situations. We have friends right now that are going, you know, challenging time in their marriage. And we heard some of their story in this last week. Man, it's breaking our hearts. What do you do? But when I read this passage, and I know it's about really more about what our physical bodies are doing and what happens after we die, but I'm given hope for life on this earth because Jesus defeated death. And so even when a marriage is on the rocks, and even when things seem like it's doomed to die, death does not have the final say. Let us invite the power of the resurrection into our lives today. Remember that quote I had shared. Resurrection means endless hope, but no resurrection means a hopeless end. My friends, would you find endless hope in Christ Jesus, our Savior today? Amen.